I've really been enjoying this matter regarding the priests and the tabernacle and the priest in these last few months as we've been really getting into these verses, especially in Hebrews and in this matter regarding the priesthood especially. And let's read a few verses first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I really appreciated this matter, right, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. You know, it was shared earlier in the conference, and I just really have to amen the sentiment that today, it's really strange how we don't really see today how people, how Christians today don't really realize that we are supposed to be his priests, right? It's a really strange thing, right? And this carries on from such a tradition that's really ingrained in today's society among Christians that we don't see it anymore, that we are his priesthood, right? And it's really strange, right? If I ask Timo, you know, what is your job, right? What's your job? You're an engineer, all right. What is your responsibility? Your boss just lets you do whatever? Open responsibility? No assignments, no nothing? You're an engineer, you work for your boss? Okay. How about you, too, Stefan? What is your job at your company?
Engineering manager.
Oh, okay, good. Yeah.
Responsible for all kinds of stuff.
Ah, good. Yeah. Responsible for all kinds of stuff. But you know what your responsibilities are, right?
That's right.
Right? You have a boss, and you know your responsibilities, right? Right? Just can't tell you, not in a short sentence, I guess. Yeah, I really appreciated this matter, right, that we are called to be priests, right? Today when you ask some Christians, you know, you say, if you were to just ask them an interesting question and say, well, who are the priests at your church, right? And many of them say, oh, no, we don't have any priests, you know, or we have pastors only, or, you know, there are no priests, we don't have priests, that's a Catholic thing, right? But today, in the New Testament, it's very clear that as people who are chosen by the Lord, chosen to be his people, right, we are the royal priesthood, right? We are this holy nation, right? And it's really strange that we don't understand this today, that somehow among the common, you know, Christendom of what's going on today, it's simply that we desire to be saved only and we enjoy the grace and the salvation, but we don't want the responsibility of being the priest for the Lord's house, right? It's very strange. Like if you worked at a large company like Google, you know, there's very nice perks. They give you free food and they give you this and that and take care of your child care and your medical health insurance. It'd be very, very strange if you started to work for them and you said, well, okay, I'm just going to enjoy the perks and freeload off of what they're giving me. But I'm not going to do any actual real work, right? I don't want to do any of that stuff. That's all difficult, right? But somehow today for the Lord's house, we are this way, right? We see the salvation. We take in the Lord's death on the cross. We take it in and say, we say, praise the Lord, we've been saved. But when it comes to this matter of being a priest then and being responsible before the Lord to serve him in his household, right, we say, oh, well, you know, that's not grace. That's something too difficult, right? And we really have to see today that this Christianity that's based off of us and based off of just being saved and just about grace, is not what the Lord had intended, right? That ever since the beginning, he has always been, as been shared, intending for people that will be priests serving him in his house, right? And until the very end, as it shows in Revelation, right? Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 again. That he's always trying to gain these people who are kings and priests in his house. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 5b to 6, starting from to him. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right. You know, we often enjoy the first part, right? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Praise the Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. You have washed us from our sins. You have cleansed us. And thank you very much, right? But the second part is the continuation, right? And we cannot just dwell as people who have just been saved, but we need to move forward, right, to what the Lord has called us to, right? Who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, right? Let's also read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Amen. For since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. Yes, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Right? It's very interesting. When I read a lot about the news, I often read a lot of articles about the modern state of Christians around the nation and things like that. There are a lot of very interesting articles because they come from people who are, you know, on the outside or looking at what Christians are doing. And oftentimes, you know, it goes back to this theme where they say, oh, well, it's just, you know, we're just so glad the Lord allows us to have grace and just to love each other and to just to do what we feel is right and to do good and to do very general things. But we really have to see that grace in the sense and where the Lord is desiring to move us towards is not just to have grace for our own sake, right? Not to just be having grace so that we may be free to do whatever we want to. Right, but it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Right, that if today we really want to experience the grace of the Lord, it's not to just to be accepting of everything, to take in everything, to be free to do anything, but it's that we may be those who serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Right? Christianity and our faith in Christ cannot be based on just what is pleasing to me. Just being saved so that I can do whatever I want to. But it must be so that we can be the priesthood that he's called us to be, right? And oftentimes, you know, it's strange because the minute we are saved and we have entered into his kingdom of his light, you know, we are that royal priesthood. And from that point, it's clear that we've been given everything that we need to be able to serve God, right? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Oh, what's this? Sorry, actually it's the wrong verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right. You know, the traditions that we have are really strange, right? And they say that, unless you've had a certain amount of education, you've studied in a seminary for so many years, or you've taken training, you can't serve God, right? You can't possibly be a priest in his household, right? First, you have to complete your proper education, and then when you know enough, maybe you can then start to serve him, right? But we do not see this pattern in the Word, right? And it's really clear that when we are saved, it is Christ alone who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, right? That if we're priests in his house, it's not because of what we have learned from other people, it's not because of how much education we have, but because we have become sufficient as ministers because of Christ, right? And you know, as I consider it, it's really true, right? Sometimes I think to myself, I'm not really sufficient to serve the Lord for this and that. I'm, I, struggle with my own problems. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. And I start to have this like imagination, right? Oh, maybe Muchong should serve instead, right? He's older. He's got a few more gray hairs than me, right? Obviously more experience, so he should serve, right? I can't be a minister before Christ. We should let Muchong do it, right? And we're always looking to people who are older than us or smarter than us or wiser than us or, you know, put in your adjective, right? But what the word says is that he has made us, right, sufficient as ministers, right? Not to think that we are sufficient of ourselves as anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, right? And it's not a matter of considering or looking at each other as a standard for how much more we have to go. But we look to the Lord because he's made us sufficient, right? In him, we have the ultimate teacher, right? You know, as long as Muchong has been alive and as long as any of us have been alive or any great teacher has been alive, that they all have a lifespan that's only as a human, right? But we today, when we know this Christ, right, we are dealing with the one who is the beginning and the end. Right? Revelations chapter 22, verse 13. Let me just read it. Right? It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Right? Who among us as people today can say, well, I've been there from the very beginning of creation and I will be there at the very end. Right? It's not our creation. Right? But the Lord is the only one that can say that. Right? And so when we know this Lord and we know this living God and we could see that he's made us sufficient as ministers, right? It really is us dealing with this one who is from eternity to eternity, right? And that is why we are sufficient, right? Because we can gain someone who really has the full strength of God, the full power of God, right? It's really not about education, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, let's read it. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Right? So the Spirit is constantly desiring, this anointing is constantly desiring to really work in us and show us and train us constantly. Right? Because the priesthood is not just a job that we do on Sundays. You know, building open, holy, the path to the holiest of holies open on Sunday, so therefore today you're a priest, right? But for us today as priests serving him in his house, right, there is a daily expression as we gain him, right? And for that, he is really this one that's training us each day, right? And on the job training, right? Always there next to us, guiding us as a spirit, right? As it says in the New Testament, yes, it mentions how it is better, right, that Jesus was ascended so that he could send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And that's so important because today, not even Jesus himself in the flesh could train us well enough, right? But the anointing, the Spirit that's living in us each day, right? The one who is from eternity to eternity, he has the power to really show us how to be sufficient as ministers, right? There's no special people and then extra special priesthoods, right? There's only the priesthood, right? We are all ministers today. Right, the Lord really needs to show us this, that we are all priests in his house. You know, it's really true. We can know so much and grow very slowly. It's not about knowledge. We can know so much and still grow very slowly, or we can know very little and grow a lot, right? Speaking from some experiences, I can say that truly I've seen some saints, when they just became saved, I was amazed, right, how quickly they really gained the Lord and they had a desire to be, you know, faithful ministers serving the Lord and being priests in his house, right? Then again, on the opposite, you know, I've also seen those who have known so much a lot. Probably if I tried to sit down and argue with them, they could, you know, argue with me very easily, right? Who know many, many things that's written in the Word, but somehow, no longer making any progress with the Lord, right? And it really does speak to us, right? It's not that we are sufficient of anything of us as of ourselves, but we can only look to this Lord who is from eternity to eternity to show us, right, how to gain him more and more. And so if we are to be priests in his house, we need to be those who are faithful to be ready when he returns, right? Let's read Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to pick a few verses, actually. Many of you are familiar with these two parables regarding the virgins, yeah? I'll just read part of this quickly. In chapter 25, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Right? And so we see today, right, that to be priests, those who really serve him, there is a difference, right? While yes, we are all called to be priests in his kingdom, we have the choice today whether we want to be faithful priests or unfaithful priests, right? And if we aren't faithful, if we are those who are unfaithful priests, the Lord will judge when he returns, right? And we will judge all of us whether we are faithful or not, right? This whole diagram that we've gone through over the times regarding the Lord's return shows us, right? There is this judgment seat of Christ. These 10 virgins, all of them believers, right? But 5 know the Lord, are wise and faithful. 5 don't, and they're disqualified, right? Into the outer darkness, outside the wedding feast, right? And so for us today, as we are dealing with the Lord and desiring to be his priests, we need to take it seriously, right? Because there is a coming judgment. We want to be those faithful priests who are not left out from this wedding feast, right? And again, in 14 through 25, this is another one regarding the talents. I'll give the briefer version of this one, but it talks about how he distributes these talents, 10 and 5 and 1, to several of his servants. And then each of them, the one that had 10 went out to get another 10, the one that had a 5 went out to get another 5. And they all did well in the Lord's eyes, right? In verse 23, it says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" But then let me read verse 24 and 25 regarding this one with 1 talent. It says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Right? You know, in this age where we really do have the choice, right, whether to serve the Lord or not as priests, all being priests, right, when we have this choice, we need to see that we have a boss who is going to give us the performance review at the end, right, that isn't just, not paying attention to what we're doing, right? It's pretty clear to me, I go through work and I realize there are certain things as I'm doing, I'm like, oh, that's not going to make my boss happy. Better change that, right? Or this thing is doing really well, I'll go ahead and pursue along this path to make sure that my boss is happy, right? And I know what my boss wants, and I work and I strive so that at the end of the year, when I talk to him, he says, okay, good. This is exactly, you've been doing well this year. This is what I wanted to see. Enter into the reward of a raise this year, right? Right? It's a minor thing, but it's just what we deal with in this life. But the Lord really will have this review with us when he comes back, when we sit before him in front of this judgment seat. And we have to say, what did we do with what you gave us? And we have to ask ourselves, were we those faithful priests who really invested, did what he called us to do with what he's given us, right? And so may we be really those faithful priests, right? We need to, really move away from having so many excuses before the Lord. too many dogs, you know, ate my homework kind of situations, right? You know, this week as going into this conference and this time, maybe 4 weeks ago, I was still, you know, thinking, oh, I don't know if I really want to share this. I don't know if I want to serve the Lord this weekend. My kids are driving me crazy, you know. And today, you know, wake up, it's early, 6:30 a.m. Micah starts goofing off at 6:30 a.m. Can't have to stay awake early. And then just before the meeting, my kid melting down. You know, we have so many excuses, right? And it's quite amazing, right? It never seems to relent, where everything is lining up so easily so that, of course, you'll be able to serve the Lord because everything is working out great for you and you have so much spare time to serve the Lord, right? It never works like that, right? Because as much as our dog is eating our homework, it's this angry lion, right? Waiting for us to stumble, right? Waiting for us to slumber and to snatch us away, right? And we, as God's people, as his priests, need to be awakened, right? Not to just, you know, come up with so many excuses for ourselves why we aren't proceeding. Why aren't we going forward with the Lord, right? Because when he comes back, we won't have that excuse anymore, right? We'll say, oh, well, you know, I just bury it, right? What kind of excuse do we have? And so may the Lord turn us today, right? Not to just be stuck in so many of our daily situations, but be really those who are pushing forward, looking forward to the Lord's return and gaining him on a daily basis, right? No matter what the situation, they're all opportunities for us to really gain the Lord, right? That's what the importance of all these offerings is, right? That we can see it in all the situations we're in. How do we deal with, you know, the children? How do we deal with, you know, our work situations? How can we experience Christ as all these different offerings, right? This is the importance of it, that we may see it today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, right, says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, 11 and 12, I'll read. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right? So our purpose has to always be forward, right? Seeing that this world is going to dissolve, and we'd be those who, as priests, are really hastening his return, right? You know, praying for the incense at the incense altar, right? Having the prayers which rise up to fill the bowl, right? Those are the things that we need to do so we can see the Lord's return as his priests. Yeah. And even more so, right, that we would do things according to his instruction. Let me just read one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation, this is verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, right? Faithful. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, right? And so, you know, even as today, as we shared this morning about the pattern of the tabernacle, seeing clearly how all these things have been arranged, right? May the Lord really give us such a sense that the Lord does have a way he wants things done, right? Now, we wouldn't be so loose to say, okay, now we're saved, I'm going to do things which I think are right for the Lord. But we say, Lord, what is the pattern that you've shown us? What is the shadow that you've given us that we may have the reality today in Christ, right? And this is what we really need to gain. Amen. But it's not just for us being priests, just you know, waiting for him to return and just being faithful for the sake of getting the reward. But today we also have to see that it's really that the importance of being a faithful priest is really to enter into the Lord's presence as well. All right, so let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And let's read verse 10 through 16. Okay? All together. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them. As they ministered to them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place. Bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we really do have a choice today, right? Do we want to just be saved? Do we just want to say, okay, thank you, Lord, for saving me, right? Or do we really want to go all the way into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, right? And in order to do that, right, we have to be like these sons of Zadok, the faithful priests, right? And this is what's really important for us to see today, right? It's not just about, serving the Lord so that we'll be ready for his judgment seat. But today, if we don't enter his presence, right, if we aren't faithful, we cannot enter his presence, right? This new and living way that's been set before us, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Let's read that together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Right. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's stop there. Yeah. As it says here, right? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, right? We have that choice with the Lord today, right? Many people, they are saved, yes, and they say, okay, I'm saved now, but I don't really need to follow the Lord. I can just, believe what I want to believe and do what I want to do, right? And that is their choice, right? That they don't have to go further with the Lord in a sense, right? But not only will they miss out on the reward, but they will miss out in really experiencing the Lord and entering into the Lord's presence, right? And this pattern in the tabernacle is so important for us to see. I'll draw it up again real quick, just as a way for us. Altar, laver, then the lampstand. I could have drawn the lampstand. A table with a showbread, and golden incense altar. Yes, of course. Praise the Lord. Right? And the holiest of holies. Right? Ark of the Testimony. Yes. Amen. So important. Harder to draw it from memory. But very important, right? Because, as I was really seeing this word in the last few weeks and gaining this vision of what it really is to experience the Lord, right, and Christ as a new and living way, the fulfillment of this shadow shown to us in the Old Testament, right, we have to really see It's really a strange day. Today, we just want the holiest of holies. We don't want the rest of it. Right? We want to say, I really just want to hear more of the Lord's voice. I just want to experience what the Lord is saying and what he's doing. We have a desire for this part, right? But we don't really have the desire to go through the steps to get there, right? And it's a new and living way that Jesus has given to us, right? That he's made it all the way from front to back as the forerunner for us. But we today need to also experience the Lord as all these items to really get into the holiest of holies, right? Even as we get into the beginning with the altar, right, that ourselves would be, burnt up, right? That we experience Christ burned on the cross, but we'd also experience our desires, our interests, ourself also burnt up on this altar, right? And then going through the laver to be washed, the lamp, which also has the spirit showing the light inside the sanctuary, the table, the showbread with the meal offering, the meal and Christ's life, and the incense and the prayer. And if we don't go through these things to get to really experience them, right, how is it then that we complain we don't see the Lord, and the Lord isn't doing anything, and the Lord, the Lord doesn't do this, the Lord doesn't do that, right? If we ourselves aren't experiencing these things, we're not giving up prayers that really ask the Lord for his kingdom, right? Gain the oil, gain the spiritual substance, right? Take in the Christ life, right? How is it that as priests, we can then say, my God doesn't hear me, right? In Hebrews chapter 9, as it says here, Hebrews chapter 9. Oops. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, like we just read. Yes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, when it just says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood in Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, right? Through the veil that is his flesh, right? It is this veil that gets us all the way into the holiest of holies. But if we ourselves aren't willing to do these steps, then it's really hard for us to see and experience the Lord, right? I remember when I was in Boston, actually, and at one point I was sharing, I think the Lord is really calling me for this or to do this, and I've been praying about this, and what I was told was, be careful with the spirit. That's probably just your feelings, right? So you tell me, right, if we take away the lampstand, right, can we still enter into the holiest of holies? Right? If we take away gaining such a spiritual path, gaining the spirit, the oil, how can we enter the holiest of holies, right? There's nothing of the steps that we can miss if we really want to get the full, to really take in the Lord in the holiest of holies. So may the Lord really show us and guide us to get this picture really clear in our heads and to see that this pattern is really for us to gain the Lord together and enter all the way in through Christ, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
We'll continue the fellowship concerning this matter of the priests that the Lord has revealed to us how wonderful it is. As we saw last night, it's really a privilege and an honor that God has called us to be priests. It's not a small thing, and we really should take it seriously. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I think it's good for us to pray over these words again, again, and again until the Lord really writes them in our heart. So the question we should ask is, why is there a need for us to be the priests? And why is there the need that the Lord would have a priesthood? According to God's word, is very clear. God desires men to come into his presence, to fellowship with him, and that we may minister unto him. This is what God wants from the very beginning. And this is the greatest privilege that God gave to man. But our God is holy, and he is righteous, but we are sinful, right? We are sinners. So we cannot just come to God any way we like and anywhere we like. And this is the problem today. Most Christians have no realization, and they just come however they like. But according to God's word, very clearly from Genesis to Revelation, God wants men to come to him in a very definite way. Our brother just had us read the verses in Hebrews 10, a new and a living way. There is a way that we should come to God. We can't just, you know, jump in here, right? There is a proper way. God is very specific, and he is in his design is very marvelous. And today we need to learn to apply all these things in our experience in coming to the Lord. And if we would do so, then we can be really called the priests. And if we, all of us, will do this together, then we are his priesthood. And today there is a shortage. The Lord needs to make us his holy priesthood. The priesthood that God desires is not just any priesthood, but a priesthood that is firstly faithful. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 44. There were those priests who are of the Levites. They went astray from the Lord to worship idols. Can you imagine priests worshiping idols? Right? So the Lord says, you can only serve the outside. You cannot come into my presence, because you have to bear this iniquity, right? As a remembrance of what you did. But praise the Lord, there were these other priests. They were called the faithful sons of Zadok. Amen. They did not follow the idolatry. They separated themselves. And so their reward is they get to come into God's own very presence, to minister to him in front of his table. My, how marvelous is that, right? We have an opportunity today, if we are faithful to the Lord, we will be able to dine with the Lord. We will be able to have a marriage feast with the Lord, right? This is such a wonderful promise that God has given to us. And we had just finished in Fountain Valley, reviewing over the book of Hebrews. It took us 6 months. And we saw the main point, which is in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read it to you. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So Christ, he is our high priest, and he has showed us the way into glory. He ascended as a man to the throne of the majesty on high. Now, this one is faithful. Right, and this one is holy, and we need to follow his pattern. If our Christ must go through all these steps to reach the throne, then we also must follow this way, his way, God's ordained way. But unfortunately, the verse 2 ends with, true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Here's the problem. Today, man has taken matter into his own hands to build. So we built what we like. We built what is popular. We built what is politically correct. We built what pleases men, not what pleases God. And whatever we build today, if we are not building by the Lord, it will be shaken and it will come crashing down sooner or later. I haven't been a Christian as long as John, but even in my short lifetime, I have seen buildings that went up that have come crashing down many times. And it's a warning. It's a very serious warning. Right? Just like the Tower of Babel, the first time man tries to build something. This, however, does not mean that God does not need man anymore. What God does not need is our might and our power, as you share. Our sufficiency should not be of ourselves, but of Christ. Zechariah 4:6, you all know this verse. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What he does not need is our abilities, our capabilities, our talents, our eloquence, our persuasive words of human wisdom. He does not need our blood and our sweat. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is how we should build a church. We should be holy men of God doing things because we are moved by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household. We need to be like Noah. We need to be moved by the Holy Spirit. So tonight I want to continue the fellowship concerning the priestly garment. The priestly garment is very, very important because that's the first thing you see when the priest come. You see what he wears, right? And in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, I'll read them to you. It says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Now, notice what kind of a garment does it say? It says, you shall make holy garments, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? Because our God is holy, right? He dwells in the holy tabernacle, right? In fact, he dwells within the holy of holies. And he desires a holy priesthood. So what kind of a garment should the priest wear? Of course, must be a holy garment, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So in this verse, it's very clear, holiness is a matter of our conduct, our behavior, our walk. We cannot just be saying we are one thing and then we do something else, right? We are what we do, right? Our action speaks louder than our words. When people see us, they need to see, oh, this man is holy, right? God-fearing, righteous. Unfortunately, we don't see this among many Christians today. We see people who are very popular, very eloquent, very persuasive, able to raise a lot of money in the name of the Lord. This will not build up the true tabernacle, right? May the Lord really shine his light upon us. Ephesians chapter 4, 24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Yeah. We need to learn to put on Christ. It's only the new man that can build up this tabernacle. Yes, we need to wear Christ, right? This happens when we are baptized. When you are baptized, you put off the old man and you put on the new man. Now, this needs to be our daily experience. When we wake up in the morning, as we get dressed, before you step out, look yourself in the mirror. Are you wearing Christ as the new man, right? We need to experience the Lord in a genuine way. This will become our reality. Don't go out naked, exposed, your flesh everywhere. Right? Ask for the Lord's blood to cleanse you. Be sanctified. Be a holy priesthood. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We need to be found in him, right? If you are wearing Christ as the holy garment, you are found in him. There is a very famous gospel hymn. I used to sing this all the time myself. It says, "Just as I am, the Lamb of God, I come, I come." I used to love that hymn. As a sinner, yes, you can come just as you are. But once you are saved, you better not come just as you are. You better learn to put on Christ as your holy garment. Because our holy and righteous God will no longer accept you the way you are. He only accepts Christ. We must put on Christ, the new man that is created according to righteousness, true righteousness, and holiness. Right? This is very, very important. Our brother pointed out the verse already in Hebrews 12. 28-29, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Today, people have no fear. They do whatever they want. They use the church as a mean of business. It's really a shame for God. And no wonder there will be judgment. In the Old Testament, there's fire that comes down and consume Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, imagine. And Aaron is not supposed to shed tears. It's very serious to be a priest. Right? When we touch the living God, we must have reverence and godly fear. And this is how we should serve the living God. Don't just come any which way with your pajamas and just come. No, right? We need to put on the priestly garment. We need to have this realization, right? If we go on, it says in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 17, "And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. When they go out to the outer court, to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered and leave them in the holy chambers and put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not sanctify the people. It's very significant. Linen, we know, is a fabric that's cool, that lets the air breathe. Imagine we're talking about a desert in the Middle East. When you serve the Lord, you cannot have sweat. Sweat comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. After man sinned, there was a curse where God says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So sweat means man-made, right? Now today when you buy things, you look at where is it made, right? Made in China, made in Germany, you know, made in Switzerland. It's really important you need to check, where is it made? Is it made by man or is it made by God? Whatever is made by God, there is no human sweat. Whatever is man-made is soaked with sweat. Yeah, that's why they call it sweatshops. Yeah. When we do God's work, it really should be no sweat because it's none of our effort. When the children of Israel were at the city of Jericho, they did not have to attack the city of Jericho and climb up those walls. They just marched around. Eventually, the wall came down. No sweat. Right? On the day of Pentecost, the apostles stood up. They didn't use their gifts and talents, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In one day, 3,000 were saved and baptized. No sweat. Right? When the disciple in the book of Acts spread the gospel to the Gentiles, how did they do it? Because the Lord opened the doors for them everywhere they went. In fact, the Lord even opened prison doors to let the disciples out. What is that? No sweat. We need to learn how to serve the Lord in this way, trusting in the Lord. Today, there is too much sponsoring and human organization, sweating it out, you know, begging people for money and donations. This is not how we should serve the living God. He does not need our efforts, right? Remember, it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Yeah. So we need to learn to put on the holy garments. Yeah. I just wanted to cover these two points for tonight. There are many more things that are on the outline that we will continue. But may the Lord really impress upon us that we are priests today. God called us to be priests. Yeah, and this is not an afterthought. This was God's original intention, as it was spoken in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. May the Lord give us a heart to obey His voice and to keep His covenant. The Lord is really speaking to us today because he desires to raise up a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, because he wants to end this age. And today, we can apply, practice the priesthood right now, right? These are not doctrines for us to just know and take down in our notes. It's for us to apply. From the time we wake up, all the things that we do during the day, all week long, we need to learn to experience Christ. Lord, I want to experience you as my burnt offering, meal offering, all the offerings. I want to learn to come before the altar. I want to learn how to enter into the Holy of Holies. Right? And if we would do this, the Lord will surely bless us. And we pray for the Lord to bless all the churches, that we would all have a heart to be the faithful priests like the sons of Zadok. Amen. Amen.
Well, according to the whole scriptures, God's original intention with his people is to have a kingdom of priests. I think if you turn back to the outline and the first page, God's unchangeable plan with his people. Even in the days of the Old Covenant, the book of Moses described to us very clearly that God desires to have a people to be his special treasure. It's something very, very special. God's people is a very special people, chosen from among so many nations. And this people is supposed to be his inheritance. It's a special treasure for God. And then he said, and they should be to him a kingdom of priests. God wants a nation, a holy nation, in point number three. This is God's intention with his people, the people of Israel today. But unfortunately, you don't see that anymore. And history told us that God's people were disobedient to God, didn't keep the covenant, and they did not keep God's commandment, didn't obey his voice, and at the end, God sent them away to captivity. Right. And they rejected God to be their king. During the time of Samuel, God's people wanted a king, just like any other nations. Oh, other people have a king, a visible king. All the nations surrounding us, they have their king. We also want to have a king that we can see. Right? Isn't it? Doesn't make sense? No? But in doing so, God was really offended. He says, they have rejected me to be their king. Because it's God's nation. A nation is a kingdom. And a kingdom should have a king. It's impossible to have a people without a king. And it is impossible to have a king without the people. You cannot have a king without people. Now, what about today in the church life? In the new covenant? Who is the leader of the church? Who is the head of the church? You sure? Doctrinally, Christ, who makes all the decision? Who has the highest authority? Who do you listen to? Right. We want somebody there to represent Christ. Beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Pope. Pope is a deputy authority of Christ. It's called the vicar of Christ, right? So at the end, everybody listens to the Pope and not to Christ. Everybody knows that. This is an open secret. It's an open secret, right? Whatever the Pope says, everybody listens, not whatever the Christ says. What Christ says, nobody listens. But it's whatever the Pope says, that's important. And in today, everybody listens to the pastors, to the elders. And nobody cares to see whether it is really from God or not. Right? Christ is appointed by God to be head over all things to the church. It is written. And we, as his body, members of his body, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that we must grow up in all things into the head, which is Christ. Then out of the head, the whole body will function according to what the head wants. Your body only does what you want to do, right? Can your hand decide for itself? No. How about your legs? Where to go? Who decides where to go? Your feet? No. The head decides. That this part decides everything. Right. But today, in so many of us, and our groups, Christian groups, perhaps including ourselves, many times we do things against him, let alone not listening to him to do what he wants. Right? And the church today must be his special treasure, his inheritance. Paul wrote about us having a spirit of wisdom and revelation, having our eyes enlightened to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the church, which is his body, whose body is it? His body. The fullness of the one who fills all and in all. Right. So this is really a wonderful truth in the Bible. And of course, the church as the body of Christ must only do whatever Christ wants. Your body only does what you want to do. Now what I want to do, right? Your body does what you want to do. If you don't want to go swimming, can your body just go swimming by itself? No. You have to agree. You have to make the decision. I want to go swimming this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. No. Then, otherwise, your body will go swimming at 5 and your head stays home. That is not very good. Right. So, may the Lord open our eyes. Why is it written that the church is his body? What for? To do what he wants to do. And exactly according to what he wants. Right? And in a nation, in a country, you do what the king wants to do. And today, in this wonderful heavenly kingdom, who is sitting on the throne? Who is our David? Christ is our King. And where is he ruling? Just in the heavens? And we do whatever we want on this earth? Definitely not. Right? So, the church today must be a kingdom. But it's called a kingdom of priests. Right? And we're supposed to be the kings and the priests. These two very legitimate goal of God. He wants to make us kings and priests. But today is not the age for us to rule. Are you ruling in California? No, no. This is not a time for us to rule. But when a kingdom comes, when the Lord comes back, the millennial kingdom comes, then we will rule with him. But before you rule with him, you need to learn to be a proper priest. Right? Because the kingship and the priesthood belongs together. Right? And as I mentioned to you all, and you have to be impressed, that God's way is not really to have just pastors and all of us are sitting there as the laity. Or just a few apostles doing everything. No, this is not the way of God in the long run. Right? In God's original plan, these two are very important. First, the kingship, and then the priesthood. That is why when God wants to save his people out of Egypt, he used Moses representing the kingship and Aaron representing the priesthood, Aaron and his son. All throughout, out of Egypt into the good land, these two ministries are always there, are always there. And when the people of Israel came out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, you have Zerubbabel, which is the governor. And you have Joshua, the great high priest. Right. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came firstly as the king. And then he is also the priest. And this too, the kingship and the priesthood, is combined in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 6. So you can really see in the book of Hebrews, Christ is a great high priest according to Melchizedek, meaning to say at the same time he's the king of righteousness and a king of peace, sitting on the throne, and yet he is at the same time our great high priest, interceding for us, helping us in things pertaining to God. So again, the book of Hebrews shows us these two things. Because this is what God intends for us. Right? And the Lord is already sitting on the throne today. He could have ruled if he's the only king, and that's good enough, right? But he's waiting to make us kings, co-kings with him. And we read all the verses in Revelation. We are to be made kings and priests, both today in the preparation and then in the coming kingdom, right? And in eternity. We are going to be the kings and the priests. Right. So, not everybody's an apostle, according to the Bible, right? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, is everybody an apostle? No, just some. Well, not just only some, just very few. But how many priests are there? Everyone. And don't think it's easy to be a priest. You have to be perfected. You have to learn. You have to grow. And the book of Hebrews says we have to be brought on to perfection. It's not easy to be priest. Even the Lord Jesus, becoming the great high priest, he has to be perfected. If you read the book of Hebrews, Christ is perfected, going through all kinds of trials, sufferings. He was made perfect. Otherwise, he wouldn't be qualified to be priest. And then he entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, the true tabernacle in the heavenlies. Right. So today, don't think it is easy to be a priest. If our Lord has to be perfected through all kinds of training and sufferings, learning obedience, going through all kinds of trials, overcoming the world, overcoming Satan, overcoming sin, right? He was perfect, holy, righteous, separated from sinners. No wonder he is able to save us to the uttermost. And so qualified to help us in things pertaining to God. And at the same time, he's our captain to lead us into this battle into glory. Don't think it is an easy task. Is it easy to rule? Can you rule now? Who is qualified to rule now? How about you, Tima? You know, we cannot even rule over ourselves. Look at our lives. Sometimes it's in a big mess. Right? Can you rule over yourself? Once in a while, right? But many times we cannot even rule over ourselves. How can we be kings to rule over the nations? You think it is easy? That is why today is not a time for us to rule. But it is time today for us to learn to be priests of God. Because the priesthood will eventually train you to rule. And for this reason, it is so important for the priest to learn how to deal with all of these wonderful offerings, which is actually the first thing you need to do, is to learn how to offer up all the sacrifices. Don't think it is easy. In the Old Testament days, the priests began to learn how to serve at the age of 25. And then you have to learn intensively everything. You have to read through the whole book of Leviticus in detail. Do you like to read the book of Leviticus? Who liked to read Leviticus? You do. Wonderful. Since when? It's very good. Recently. Why recently? Because you realize you want to be a priest. So, how did this book start? Offering. Because this book is especially for the Levites, and it's the tribe of the priest. So, if you want to be a priest, you need to read the book of Leviticus 100 times. And I'm not even sure 100 times is good enough. So the first 7 chapters deal with the offerings and how to exactly prepare the offerings, right? How to prepare even the altar and how to put the wood in the proper pieces there on the altar and how to cut up the bull and how to skin it, cut off the head, clean the all the entrails, the inner parts, take off the fat, cut it into different pieces, and then put the pieces properly, each in the proper order on the big altar there, which is like a grill in your house, except it's much bigger. You need to learn all these and what to do. What do you do with the skin? Ah, don't burn the skin. Because the skin is not supposed to be burned. The skin belongs to the one who offers, the priest who helped to offer that burnt offering. That skin goes to that priest. You have to learn all these. You have to learn. Right? So you have all kinds of different burnt offerings, different sizes, and what to do with each size. Oh, you cannot just bring a female lamb. No. Somebody wants to bring a female lamb for a burnt offering. Oh, yeah, a lamb is a lamb. Doesn't matter, female or male. Let me slaughter it and burn it. No. As a burnt offering, you have to bring what? A male. You have to know this. If you cannot even tell the difference, then that's not good. You have to learn all the details. You have to really learn all the details. And what do you do with a turtle dove? Yeah. Split it, open it, and yet you shouldn't cut it. Right? All of the details you need to learn. You cannot just do anything you like. And there's a warning with the sons of Aaron, the two sons of Aaron. Right? And how do you prepare a meal offering? First, you have to make sure there's no leaven. No leaven. It has to be fine flour, not rough. And it has to be of the first fruits. Yep. And then it has to be mingled with oil and offer up with frankincense. And no honey, please. Right. And how much? Somebody brought a sack of fine flour. How much are you going to offer to God? Only a handful. And the rest belongs to the priest. It's a special food for them. Right. So you need to learn. And then there are many different ways of preparing the meal offering, going through all kinds of baking process. Whether you bake it through a pan, through an oven, through a pot, you know, you have to learn. Don't think it's not important. And then don't forget the salt. Now, my goodness, how much salt? You know, salt is used there for seasoning to bring out the flavor. Suppose you make chicken soup and you throw the whole box of salt in it. It's not drinkable. You cannot drink it. No. Salty. Sometimes we are too salty. And sometimes we are tasteless. Right? And all of these you really need to see. And these all described the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So fine, so perfect, without any sin, without any leaven, holy, with the power of resurrection, offered with frankincense, mingled with the Holy Spirit, with oil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a meal offering, even in his, what he calls his empfängnis, in his, I forgot a word in English, right? Huh? Conception. In his conception, you know, once you think in too many languages, you forget. In his conception, the angel told Joseph, that conception is by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, how can a virgin have a baby? Impossible, right? And then the baptism, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. Amen. He was fully mingled inwardly with the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy One. And he was absolutely close with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit when he carried out his ministry. At the age of 30, exactly according to what Leviticus and what the book of Moses said. So, if you want to be a priest, you're of the tribe of Levite, you start at the age of 25 and you train and learn for 5 years, and at the age of 30, you begin your service. That's why John the Baptist began to serve, not when he was 18 years old, but when he was 30. Exactly according to what the Bible says, what the Word says. And even the Lord Jesus himself started to serve at the age of 30. And in 3.5 years, he finished God's work. Given you 30 years and a half. I don't think we can even finish anything. And even at the end, all just collapse. And you have to start all over again. But that wonderful, perfect, fine humanity finished God's work in 3.5 years. He was fully obedient. Hebrews says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. You and I, if it's hard, just a little pressure, we give up. Lord, too hard, sorry. I quit. How many times you quit your jobs? Too hard, I quit. Can you imagine the Lord quits because it's too hard? Hebrews chapter 5 tells us he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And he cried out with tears to the living God, to his Father, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he learned obedience. Do you learn obedience day by day? You want to be a priest? First thing you do, you learn obedience, to obey the word of God, to hear the voice of the Father. Hebrews, beginning in chapter 4, says many times in chapter 3, even today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How many times we harden our heart? Lord, not now, please. I'm too tired. I'm not ready. Yep, I don't want to. Kids always like to say, my granddaughter, I don't want to. I don't want to. And how many times we told the Father, I don't want to. Emmanuel, how many times did we say, I don't want to? Many times, right? You forgot. Me too, I forgot. You told your father and mother, I don't want to. And many times I told my heavenly Father, I don't want to. The same thing. How can you be a priest? How can you be a priest? Right, and the burnt offering depicts Christ as one who is absolute for the Father's will, who obeys the Father in everything. How about that? Right. And then there are many other offerings. You better learn first how to deal with this altar. You said, for me to live is Christ. It's very easy to say that. Really? For you to live is Christ? Can you say, as the Lord says, every word he spoke, it's not his own word, but it's the Father who spoke in him. And he says, the works that I have done, it is not I, but the Father in me. And I always do the things that are well-pleasing to him. What a wonderful priest, living such a life on this earth that accomplishes the Father's will. Even at the very end, going to the cross, the Lord even had a choice to do it or not to do it. Don't think the Lord didn't have any feelings. That's why he prayed, Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, he says, let your will be done and not mine. Meaning to say the Lord had a choice. And the Father is not forcing him. Don't think our Heavenly Father will force you to do things for him. No. Our God never forced anybody. And so the Lord is such a wonderful burnt offering. And you want to learn to be a priest? You learn to experience Christ as that wonderful burnt offering in your daily life. And you have a lot of choice there to do your own will or to do the Father's will. When the Father tells you to stop doing that, come, spend some time with me. Are you willing? Are you willing to stop? Although it's a very small thing, you can say, but Father, wait. Give me 5 more minutes. After 5 minutes, it's gone, it's finished. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he was punctual in everything according to God's arrangement. No choice. Do you know why? 6 days before the Passover, he went directly to Jerusalem. And many people and many situations want to hold him back. But it's written, nope. His stern was so hard, and nobody could tell him not to go to Jerusalem because he had an appointment. He is supposed to be crucified on the day of the Passover. If he's late, then he's not the Christ. The word of God has to be fulfilled. Even when he should be serving, he didn't say, Father, I can't wait anymore. I want to get it done. So I'm getting older, so I want to start if I'm 25. No, you cannot. You have to wait until you're 30 years old. Right. Everything was according to God and God's word. Where do you want to be born? If you have a choice. Bill Gates' home. How about that? You think the Lord wants to be born in a poor family? You know, the family of a what? Carpenter. Right. You think it's a good family? And then born in a manger? Where do you want to be born? In the best hospital in town. With the best gynecologist. Right? Or do you prefer to be born in a manger? They didn't even have a hotel. No inn. No choice. Everything was according to God's will. How about us? We want to be priests, right? You want to give up your choice? Amen. Suppose the Lord tells you tonight, give up karma. It's easy to say that, huh? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But your mom who says, how are you going to live?
The mountain is said, the Lord will provide.
Yeah, so let's all give up our job, right? The Lord will provide. The Lord has to tell you to give up. Some people give up because they don't like to work. It's easier to be a preacher. You just work once a week, give a message on Sundays. It's very easy. Right? It's not our choice. Even if you want to give up your job, it should not be your choice. It should be God's choice. Right? So, my, what a life. A life that is truly a burnt offering for the Father. Every part of our Lord Jesus Christ, outwardly, inwardly, is well-pleasing to the Father. No wonder he could accomplish God's will in 3.5 years when he was hanging there on the cross. He says, it is finished. Done. And he rose again the third day. He didn't tell the Father, let me sleep a few more days. I'm tired. I work so hard. I'm going to have a few more days of rest. How about that? Why? I tell you why. Because it's written, his body will not see corruption. So if he slept a few more hours, it's too late, the corruption will come in. Not just a few days, a few more hours. But it's written, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So no choice, Lord. Don't sleep 2 or 3 hours more. What a wonderful man. Amen. Perfect in every way. No wonder it says in Hebrews chapter 7, we have a high priest that is what? Undefiled, perfect, separated from sinners, holy. Praise the Lord. He is able to save us to the uttermost, to bring us into glory. This is our great high priest. And if we are going to be his holy priesthood, should it be any different? No, it should not be any different. So don't think it is very easy to be a priest. No, you have to know Christ in a very rich way. No wonder Paul, the apostle, he knew Christ so well. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? And what about the fellowship of his suffering? Do you like to have a part in the sufferings of Christ? Really? You like to suffer? Difficult, huh? He just went through some sufferings. Easy? No. That's just a little bit compared to the sufferings of Christ. Right. Anybody wants to kill you yet? No, but when the Lord was on this earth, even when he was born, Herod wants to kill him. Right. Going through all kinds of sufferings, we say, oh, hallelujah, I've been crucified with Christ. How are you going to experience that if you don't experience all these offerings? If somebody just says something about you, you already couldn't stand it. If somebody just corrected you a little bit, 3 days and 3 nights, you cannot sleep. You'll be like Jonah. No, not like Jonah. Right. You cannot tolerate it. somebody offended you. Oh, my goodness. After 3 years, you still cannot forget. Really? Not just 3 years, even after 30 years, you cannot forget. And you cannot forgive. And if you forgive, you cannot forget. So difficult. You want to be a priest? Amen. Amen. Yeah. What does it mean? That means we have a lot to learn. Learning what? Doctrines? No. You learn Christ. Don't learn doctrines. I assure you, after serving him for 50 years, I can tell you, don't learn doctrines. You learn Christ. Doctrines will not change you. But you learn to live this person of Christ. And the way you learn to live this person of Christ is to practice to prepare all the offerings in your daily living. The peace offering. To be fully reconciled to the Father. To afflict your souls. The Lord said, if anybody wants to follow me, he should what? You like to do that? Who likes to deny himself, please? Show your hand. I don't think so, right? You like to deny yourself? Doctrinally, yes. But in the practice, no. We love ourselves too much. That's the trouble. It's exactly what the disciples experienced. The Lord says the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. I always remember the joke in the computer translation of that verse into Russian. They put it in the Russian language there, and the translation came out, the vodka is good, but the meat is rotten. Because vodka is spirit, right? That's the only spirit they know is vodka. And the only flesh they know is the meat. Yes, you're right. The spirit is willing. But our flesh is not. So it depends on which part is stronger. You still want to be a priest. That's why here in page 2, and in a way, we already shared a little bit in the last couple of meetings here. The main services of the priest, the top one is to come near to God. Amen. It's a privilege. To come near to God, to be in His presence, like Moses in the Mount Sinai. Right. And to serve at the altar and behind the veil, you need to really learn how to eat and feed on the showbread and to have the light of life and to serve before the golden incense altar and to enter into the Holy of Holies, right? And then it says here to be in charge of all the offerings and the holy gifts to present to the Father. You have to learn to do that.
Sorry. I'm looking at Mr. Charles.
Charles. Huh? Charles? Who? Charles? Looking for you?
No, it's Nick. Looking for Nick.
Huh? For Nick, looking for Nick, I'm sorry. Okay. Right. You must be in charge of all the offerings. Praise the Lord. And then, to really be able to judge righteously among God's people. No partiality. You must stand on God's side. That is why the judges or the shepherds among God's people in the old days, they are called gods, Elohim. And the reason is because you are judging on behalf of the righteous God. Yeah. You're not supposed to take bribes. You're to judge correctly and righteously. And you need to teach the Word of God faithfully. Right. Praise the Lord. Don't think it is easy to be a priest. And only if we learn to deal with all these offerings, you'll be perfected. Amen. You will be like him. That's the only way you can be like him. You know, this time when I was in Taiwan, it was a few weeks ago, I met quite a few saints who have been in the church life for many years. And he said he had learned so many things, so much teachings and doctrines in the Bible. But in all these 40-some years, he didn't see any change and transformation. Not only he didn't see it in himself, he didn't see it in others. And he was questioning why. So after the fellowship concerning the priesthood and the offerings and the real worship of the Father, all of a sudden his eyes was open. He says, that is what is missing. Nobody is practicing the priesthood. You can have all the doctrines concerning transformation. He says, I didn't see any transformation in myself, in my family. No change. But then he says, this will change us. Because you're dealing with Christ as the reality of all these offerings. You cannot be dealing with the meal offerings and not be changed and be transformed into his likeness. Impossible. You cannot be a person who is enjoying Christ as our sin offering and cannot be liberated from the dominion of sin and death. You cannot be enjoying and preparing Christ as a meal offering without putting on the new man and be transformed into the same image. I don't care how much doctrines you know. You will not experience that transformation process into his image and likeness